Our scripture lesson for today does come from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Listen for the word of the Lord. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." And then he, John, consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up out of the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Let us pray. Lord, take my words and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, happy Epiphany! No? I've been waiting all week since Friday. You know, Epiphany Day was actually on Friday. And, you know, in Christmas, all through December, you go to a store, and as you're checking out, people say, "Merry Christmas," or they say, "Happy Holidays." And then last week, when we had the New Year celebration, you go to anywhere, and they say, "Happy New Year, Happy New Year." Well, I've been waiting since Friday for anybody to say Happy Epiphany. And I haven't gotten it once, not a single one. Well, you know, it is this odd time that we have where we have moved from, and for some of us it seems very quickly that we have moved from the celebration of Christmas to this time of Epiphany. Now, if you look around in the sanctuary here, we still have our decorations up. We have this beautiful tree with the chrismons that we've been learning about during our time with young disciples, lit with beautiful lights and the garland and the wreaths. The poinsettias didn't make it. But we have all these beautiful things, so we feel this, that we're still in this time of Christmas. And yet I just read a scripture where Jesus is 30 years old. So this time of Epiphany is a little bit awkward for us sometimes as we move through the church year. I don't know about you, but at my house, we actually have already taken down all of our decorations. We usually try to make it to the day of Epiphany on the 6th, but sometimes that just doesn't work. Sometimes our tree is too dry, and it's gotten dangerous, and so it needs to go out. Or sometimes we only have a couple of days off, and they're at a weird time, and it takes a little bit of time to take down all the decorations. And so sometimes we don't make it through to Epiphany, the day of Epiphany. My family, we actually grew up, we tried to also wait for those 12 days of Christmas to celebrate in full the 12 days of Christmas and take down our decorations on the 12th day. Then I got married, and my husband's father, the day after Christmas, the tree was on the curb. Everything was down. So we have these different ways of celebrating, these different ways of marking the time that we have here from Christmas to Epiphany. Why do we celebrate these 12 days? Well, on the day of Epiphany, as Shannon mentioned, we do commemorate that the Magi have come, and they are Gentiles who have traveled a long way following a star, and they have come to worship. We actually have a tradition at my house where if you have a manger scene, you know, the manger scene has everybody there all at once. Well, a few years ago, I started doing where we take those wise men and we let them travel. So they travel around the house. So one day they might be on the windowsill. The next day they might be on the coffee table. And then eventually they'll get to the mantle. And as we get closer to Epiphany, they get closer and closer to the manger scene until finally, on the day of Epiphany, they arrive. And they become a part of our complete manger scene. But the culture, unfortunately, stopped saying Merry Christmas. Maybe even on Christmas Day, but at least the day after. But the church continues to celebrate until we know that the Magi have come. So what is this word Epiphany anyway? It does come from this root comes from a Greek word. And I actually looked up kind of the definition in Merriam-Webster. You're welcome. So that we can have a kind of official what it says. So it says there's three different things it lists. The first one is January 6th, observed as a church festival in commemoration of the coming of the Magi, as the first manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles, or in the Eastern Church in commemoration of the Baptist of Christ. Notice that those are both in there for the churches. The second one was an appearance or manifestation, especially of a divine being. And the third is usually a sudden manifestation or perception of the essential nature or meaning of something, an illuminating discovery, a realization, or a disclosure to reveal. So you notice that in that first definition, it had told you that the church actually has celebrated this time of Epiphany in different ways. In the early church, the focus of Epiphany was actually with the baptism of Jesus as one of the major Christian festivals, along with Easter and Pentecost and Christmas. It was one of the major Christian festivals. But in the fourth century, there was a shift, and the Western church shifted the focus from the baptism of Jesus to the visit of the Magi. And this year, because of the strange way the lectionary calendar fell, we had Christmas Eve on a Saturday night, and Christmas Day on Sunday, which gives us this weird thing of having Epiphany and the baptism of Jesus 2 days apart, and it being our lectionary reading for today, which I believe actually is a gift, because we can now kind of understand how these are both, how many things in our life can be an epiphany. But the challenge of that is also that if Friday was when the Magi visited, and now we are reading the story where Jesus is 30 years old, time really flies. And it's almost like you've taken out a book and you're reading the book and you read the first chapter and then you decide to skip to chapter 10 and see what happened, right? Or you're binge watching a show and you watch that pilot first season and then you decide, well, let's see what happens in season 5. When you get there, you might not even recognize all the characters. And so we're here. He's 30 years old. We don't really know what happened in between because Matthew gives us nothing. The only thing we really have is in the Gospel of Luke, where we read the story of Jesus visiting the temple. And we get a little bit of an image, a picture there of what Jesus would have been like in his early young ages as you go through. So let's recap and talk about what we've done these last 2 weeks since we've encompassed so much. Well, we know that Mary and Joseph were both visited by angels. They both responded with obedience. They went to Bethlehem, and while they were there, the time came, and there's nothing you can do about that. And so, even though there was no room in the inn, no room in any guest house, no room anywhere in Bethlehem, they had Jesus in a manger, laid in a manger, in a stable, manger being a horse's trough where they ate. You know that hymn, A Little Town of Bethlehem? I love it. The melody is so beautiful. The words, so really, especially the later verses, I love very much. But there's one thing I think is probably incorrect. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see you lie. Well, I grew up in a little town in South Carolina. Pickens is the name of it. And if we had had about 300,000 extra people come to our little town, I don't think it would be still and quiet. So Bethlehem had all these people who had come to be registered. And that is why there was no room, even for the Savior of the world. So then, this is not in Matthew, but we have it in other Gospels. You know that the shepherds also had the angels appear to them, and they had a lot of angels, so they were very afraid. They were terrified. It says they were sore afraid. So we have those shepherds who then make haste to go visit this baby in the manger. And then this week, on Epiphany, we knew the Magi, who've been traveling for a long, long, long time, have arrived. And they have brought gifts of gold and myrrh and frankincense. And then they go home by a different way, because they were warned in a dream by an angel that Herod was going to kill all of the young children, which he did. That, by the way, passage is very rarely preached. We call it the slaughter of the innocents, and it's horrible. But Herod was a very bad guy, and so they went home. And then the angel also appeared to Mary and Joseph, really to Joseph, and said, take your family and flee. And so they went to Egypt, where they lived as refugees. The angels come again when it is time, and they say it is safe that you can now return home. But even then, they could not return to their ancestral home, the home of their fathers, because there was a dangerous new ruler there, Archelaus. And so they settled in Nazareth, which also fulfilled the prophecy that said, out of Nazareth. Well, in Matthew, this is all we get of the story, and then all of a sudden, John the Baptist is introduced. I preached on him back in December, because the lectionary can be strange that way. So the passage right before this one came in the early weeks of December. And so we are going to talk a little bit about John the Baptist, but that's all we have. And we then all of a sudden fast forward to where Jesus is 30 years. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph, who've gone through all that stuff I just mentioned? They know that Jesus is to be the Messiah, but for 30 years, what was it like? Did they get glimpses or not? We don't know. We have no idea. That one glimpse that Luke gives us of Jesus in the temple, I hold onto that and think that probably Mary and Joseph had lots of little glimpses like that. And they knew and were confirmed in what they knew, rather than doubting, was I just imagining all that? I mean, pregnancy can be weird. Was I just imagining all that? But no, I do believe they were confirmed. So now after 30 years, Jesus has traveled to the wilderness of Judea. If we're not careful, we can often, when we're reading a Bible passage, we can put our modern sensibilities onto what we read. So when I read that Jesus traveled to Judea, well, that's not exactly like traveling downtown or even traveling to Pembroke. No, it was 80 miles. And 80 miles would have been 2, 3, 4 days travel. This was not a trip that was done on a whim. It's not just a trip down to the local church to hear somebody for a revival that you've heard about. This is a very intentional traveling that Jesus has done. And all four Gospels share the story of Jesus' baptism. They all four of them share about John the Baptist who prepared the way, and they tell this story. So do you remember John the Baptist? So he was out in this wilderness. He's eating wild locusts and honey. He's dressed in camel's hair. He's kind of a wild figure if you think about it and imagine it. But he's down at the Jordan, and he has had flocks and flocks of people who have come to hear his words. He's warning them of the wrath of God to come, of the coming kingdom of God. He's warning them to say, repent, just as Jonah did when he went to Nineveh. Repent, turn to God. And people have come to be baptized. So then he looks up. Can you imagine this? He looks up, and in the line, he sees, in this line of long people who've come to be baptized, he sees Jesus. I have to wonder how well they might have known each other beforehand. After all, they were cousins. Remember Elizabeth and Mary? But if you remember also, they did not live anywhere close to each other. And so while I think about, you know, how frequently my grandparents lived 2 hours away, and we did get to go see them several times a year, but 2 hours, even in our culture, can sometimes be a long distance to be able to be close to someone. In that time, it would have been maybe impossible. But you have to think, maybe they had occasionally seen each other. We're not really sure. We don't know that. It doesn't tell us. But we do know that they were cousins, that they did not live close to each other. Why did Jesus come here to John? Had he heard about John's preaching from that far away? Had God just called him in this direction? Could the news have traveled that far of John? But somehow, we don't know how, but John did recognize Jesus. And there's this exchange between John and Jesus that is only recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Basically, Jesus comes and John says, hey, wait, you know, you probably ought to be baptizing me, not the other way around. And Jesus responds saying, this must be done to fulfill all righteousness. This is the right thing to do for right now. And John is obedient, and he does. Did you notice that those are actually the first words we have of Jesus in the gospel? The first red letter words. If you have a Bible that has red, all the words of Jesus written in red, these are the first red letter words. in Matthew. And it is Jesus being obedient to come and say, this is what I am told to do. This is what I am called to do. So why would Jesus travel so far to be baptized? Certainly there was somebody else somewhere closer. Why, more importantly, was Jesus baptized? After all, he had no sin of which to repent. And John the Baptist was repenting, was calling people to repent and be baptized. Well, Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus came to fulfill all that God had planned. Jesus came to identify with us as sinners who did need to repent. He came to obediently fulfill God's plan. He came to be baptized, to be anointed, to signify the start of his earthly ministry. For from this moment on, Jesus' ministry is in full power and full occurrence. Do you know what he does immediately after the baptism? He is sent out into the wilderness where he is faced with temptation for 40 days. And then he begins, calls disciples, and begins his ministry. So all four Gospels describe here this beginning of Jesus' ministry, the baptism of Jesus. And all of them say that when Jesus is baptized, the Spirit descends. In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is actually described as a dove. All of them also describe the voice of God coming from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Well, this is not God speaking through someone as we had in the prophets. This is God's actual voice coming from heaven. And Jesus has been identified and claimed in front of thousands of people because John drew a great crowd. Now, those of you who are older, I'm going to ask you, the young people probably will not know what I'm talking about, but there was this old commercial by E.F. Hutton. And when it was all these different scenes, and they would be talking about, E.F. Hutton was one who gave out financial advice. It was a company that gave out financial advice. And they would have some scene, and they would be all talking, and they would begin to say, "Well, E.F. Hutton told me," and everybody would get quiet and lean in to hear what E.F. Hutton said. Well, if we lean in to hear what E.F. Hutton says, shouldn't we more listen in to hear what God says? God himself, God's self said, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is one of the most Trinitarian moments that we find, because in this one moment, you have the Spirit that has descended. You have Jesus who has been baptized, and you have the voice of God who speaks and claims Jesus as Son. Jesus' ministry begins here because the Spirit has filled him and empowered him, and God has declared and claimed him. This is Epiphany. This is the manifestation of the divine Christ. It is also a revealing for all those people who did not know that this was anybody else except for just another person coming. Now know. God himself said, "This is my Son." It is a revealing of the essential nature of Jesus. Do you know, I had an epiphany actually when I was reading these scriptures this week, because I realized something I had never put together. Today is the first Sunday of the season of Epiphany in the church calendar. So we celebrate Epiphany, the weeks of Epiphany, up until we get to Lent. The last Sunday is the Transfiguration. And it is the other time where Jesus is on the mountaintop and God speaks and says, "This is my Son. Listen to him." These two things, these two speakings of God, bookend the season of Epiphany. And hopefully we will all receive and understand that epiphany of that Jesus is not just another person. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is baptized. Jesus is sinless, so Jesus does not need baptism. But we are also given the gift of baptism. In our church, in the Presbyterian Church, it is one of two sacraments that we celebrate. We have the sacrament of communion and we have baptism. Through God's grace, we are given this gift of baptism. Perhaps you remember your baptism. Perhaps, like me, you do not. I was an infant. And so people can tell me about my baptism. They can tell me about what happened on my baptism. I can tell my children. We have pictures. We can show them pictures and talk about their baptism. But I don't actually remember it. But I do also believe that I do remember it, because it was a remembering, a rejoining for me, remembering me back with and claiming me as God's own. When we are baptized with water in the name of the Trinity, we share in Christ's own baptism. So Christ in baptism was declared to be the Son of God. In our baptism, we are also given a new name. We are given the name Beloved Child of God. In Christ's baptism, the Spirit descended from heaven, and we believe that in baptism we are also given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ's baptism marked the beginning of his earthly ministry, and in baptism we also receive our call to ministry through and with the church to the world. One of the reasons, as we baptize infants, the church has words in that time, because we are joining together in this ministry to transform the world to look more and more like heaven each day. Friends, Christ began his ministry at the font, and so do we. And so I ask you to think, what is God calling you to do? Where in this beautiful world do you see God moving? Where you have unique gifts that you can join in that movement, that you can join with the church, that you can join with others to make this world more just, more filled with peace, more filled with love? Empowered by the Holy Spirit, how can you work to bring justice to this broken world? How can you bring comfort to those who mourn? How can you help anyone who is broken? How can you bring friendship for those who are lonely, or food for the hungry, healing for the brokenhearted? How can you be God's ministers here in this world? The font gives us all the gifts that we need. We are given the gift of a new name, Beloved Child of God. We are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to be able to do things that we cannot even imagine that we could do. We are given these Trinitarian gifts, and it is with God that we can serve and do ministry in this world. In baptism, we are given all that we need to complete our calling. God created us, Christ redeemed us, and the Holy Spirit who sustains us. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of grace and glory, you call us with your voice to be your people, faithful and courageous. As your beloved Son embraced his mission in the waters of baptism, inspire us with the fire of your Spirit to join in his transforming work. We ask all of this in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen.